All right, we're in 1 Timothy, and we are in chapter number 5. We're going to look at verses 17 through 25. That's where we're at. We've talked about widows. We've talked about setting up for bishops and for deacons, bishops being basically pastors. Now we're getting to the elders, which can somewhat be identified as pastors of the churches, but seniors that are leaders and elders in the church. And it just kind of goes through again. This is, always remember, Wednesday nights are more of a study night. You know, it's not as preaching night as much as a study night and getting some information. But we're going to look in verse number 17 and 18 collectively. It says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." The word honor here, when it says an elder that rules well is worthy of a double honor. Honor here means two basic things. It means esteem, which is kind of respect to those. We're supposed to respect elders, right? We're supposed to respect those that are in a position of authority over us. And mentioning that, we don't even necessarily have to sometimes like them, but we need to respect the position of authority that people are in. And so it's a matter of respect for that position. But it means to esteem, and secondly, it means to pay. So it means double honor, double pay. So it's like somebody that's doing a good job or somebody that's serving well needs to be doubly honored. And I jokingly say pay because I'm an elder. But I think when we get down to it, what he's talking about is, and I'm going to say this right now, you all bless me beyond belief in how you take care of me and provide for me and for my family, and how I'm able to be here. I'm able to be available. I'm not having to work another job. How many years have I been full-time, Ryan? Do you even have a clue? I mean, I've been here 20 years, but has it been, we've been here in the new building 16, maybe a dozen years. Has it been that long? Maybe a dozen years full-time. Up until then, I was pulling wire and digging ditches, you know. Everybody has to dig ditches. But it was such a blessing to be able, when Ryan's dad, Roger, came to me and talked with me about it, we kind of knew the day was coming. The church was growing. We were here in the new facility, and we were starting to grow more and more, and it was an opportunity for us to have a conversation. He said, you know, we're getting to the point to where I think it's time for us to, we're financially stable to where we can bring you in full time and let you be here at the church if it can be worked out. And so that conversation made me nervous because I don't like talking money. I don't, any pastor that's where he needs to be is uncomfortable when he's talking about money, especially money that you want to pay him for him to be full-time. It's a very uncomfortable conversation. So I thank the Lord how the conversation went. Roger said, we've been talking about it a little bit, and we feel like it's about time for you to come on full-time. You know, we're getting to a place where we feel like that we can manage it and take care of you and your family so you don't have to work 40 hours a week plus try to pastor the church. And so they agreed on a number. They presented the number. They presented for the church, and it went through all the formalities, and it was approved. And I didn't have to talk money, which was a blessing for me. I literally just let God handle all of that, which made it peaceful for me. But what's so beautiful about when I became full-time, some of you may not know this, some of you new folks, but when I became full-time, my father started Ayers Electric Company, and I think in 72, but he'd done electric work prior to that, but he started his own company then. And so I grew up in electric business, you know, I pulled wire, I was the ditch digger, you know, I done all that stuff. So we've been in electrical business my whole, young life, adult life, until I became full-time over here at the church. And Dad had reached a stage of his life that he was about ready to retire, and he'd already given my brother and I kind of, you know, the leadership roles in the family business. But my brother was about ready to pursue something different, and this opportunity came. And it's almost like God just kind of come down. He just said, it's time for us to just retire the company. Dad can go, not have to worry about it anymore. Mitch can go where he needs to go. And David, you can pursue being here full time. You know, when we just quit interfering and let God do stuff, he really does a lot better job, doesn't he? So that's how it came to be. And so I've been here full time ever since. Whether you like it or not, I'm here. So, but he's saying honor being esteem and somewhat pay, but provision, you know, providing for those that are ministers in your church that are faithful and making sure that they're provided for. And listen, again, you all provide for me beautifully, and I thank God for just being part of a church that loves your pastors, and you want to support them, not only financially, but you support us in so many ways, and I'm so thankful. But he says, they who labor in the word and doctrine, the word labor means hard work. I had to understand that even though I wasn't digging a ditch anymore, I'm still working. You know, to go from your whole, you know, young life and young adult life physically working and bearing the elements to sitting behind a desk or sitting across a chair from somebody with a cup of coffee or, you know, sitting over a meal discussing things, that's actually work too. It's just a different kind of work. So I had to adapt to understanding, you know, counseling with somebody, that's kind of work too, you know. So he's saying that hard work, you know, and working in the doctrine or working in ministry. When we go all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse number 4, it says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. So I think it's interesting when we read our first two verses, it talked about that. What does that have to do with providing for and highly esteeming your ministers or the elders in the church? What does it have to do with that? Well, they would get the oxen, they would get this big millstone and hook a big wooden staff to it and hook him to it, and they'd turn and turn, go around the circle all day long grinding corn to get the meal there. That's what they would do, go around. And it said, don't muzzle the oxen that is grinding, but rather, when he wants to stop a minute and get a little bit of grain that's fell off on the ground, you let him get it because he deserves it because he's working hard for it. So don't muzzle him and let him see the grain, but don't think he can get a hold of it. In other words, bless the ox that's doing the work and putting in the time. So that's kind of what he's saying. So he's relating that to the work of elders and ministers. In Luke chapter number 10, verse 7, it says, and in the same house remain eating and drinking such things as are given, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Then he says, go not from house to house. So he's talking about if you're doing the work and if you're meeting the needs of the people, if you're ministering in a way that's pleasing unto God, then take care of our elders. That's kind of what he's saying. Paul, when we think about providing for ministers, pastors of churches, I know this is a weird subject for me to talk about, you know, but when Paul was going around from church to church, city to city, starting churches, he didn't take money from anybody. What did Paul do? He made tents, right? So Paul would go to each city, and he would make tents to make money to provide for his necessities, perhaps a place to stay, if he didn't have somebody that would put him up. So Paul did all of those things to provide for himself. So we can look at that and say, well, Paul worked to make money for himself. He didn't sponge off the church. So then there's nothing wrong with being bivocational and working 40 hours a week and also pastoring the church. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. That's fine if that can be managed. But the reason Paul did what he did was because Paul was an evangelist and not necessarily a pastor of a specific church. Keep in mind also what Paul did. Paul went into these Gentile cities, and the last thing Paul wanted anybody to think was, that salvation cost you something and you could pay for it. For him to go in and to demand, well, I'll just come in for a love offering. Can I be honest with you? I get irked when I hear people call and want to come to the church and they don't even know who I am. They don't know who you are. They've never been within a mile of this church, but they'll call on the phone in there and leave a message and say, we're a little singing group and we want to come by and we just want to come and be a blessing to your church. And we'll just do it for a little love offering. That irks me to no end. But Paul, he said, I'm not going to go around from city to city and saying, well, if you give me the love offering, I'll hang around evangelize. No, because Paul was in a different situation than most pastors are in today. I completely understand. Most churches are not able to sponsor and provide for a full-time pastor. I understand that. And they have to work to provide for their family and, you know, pastor the church as well. It does limit the involvement the pastor is able to have because, guess what? Pastor still has a family too. He's working two jobs plus providing for his family. So it's a strain and a stretch for the pastor to go through that. But understand, and I did that most of my pastorate anyway, so I get that. But when the time comes to where a church can financially support a pastor, I think it's a beautiful thing because it gives the pastor more time to study the Word of God, to pray about things in the church, and hopefully to be and become a better minister and pastor than he was before because he's not depriving time away from his family to pastor the church, which is not fair to the family, is it? But he's able to minister to the church, and he's also able to be a part of his family. So anyway, and that's one reason why when we do Camp Cove every year, I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but during Camp Cove, we never take up an offering during Camp Cove. We do it Bible school because Bible school is big fun, right? We scream and holler, and the money all goes to ministry in the church. But Vacation Bible School is for the most part made up of our kids and kids that go to other churches and perhaps are young enough, you know, hopefully they've not been saved and we get to lead them into saving knowledge of Christ. But Camp Cove is different in that we bus any kid from school that wants to come here. Many of them have never been in church before, which is sad. I remember one kid, I've told this before, that came in and they were making baking cookies back here to get ready for snack time. You know, when they're baking cookies back here, you can smell it to the other end of the building. I can smell it in my office. And my stomach starts growling. And so he walked in and the first thing he said was, in all my life, I never knew that church smelled like chocolate chip cookies. Why? Because he'd never been to church. He never knew what church was like. So that's why we don't take up an offering at Camp Cove. We want the kids to know that salvation is free. And I think that's where Paul was. So he was different than your typical pastor or elder in the church. I better move on or we're going to be here forever. But write this down and look this up later if you want to. I'm not going to read. It's too lengthy. Numbers 18, 21 to 24. Numbers 18, 21, 24. That talks about the priests that didn't live off their own labor, but they were provided for by the tithes and offerings of the people. So it just again goes to how the ministers within the church will be helped and provided for by the church. Okay, we've talked about providing for an elder. Now let's flip the coin. Let's talk about discipline for an elder. Just because somebody's a pastor don't mean they're always right, does it? Just because somebody's a leader doesn't mean they're always right. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, 20, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. If I'm doing something or preaching something that is against God's word, and you feel that, you have issue with that, you know what the last thing you need to do is? Go gossip about it. C- come to me. Come to me. Come and sit down with me and let's talk about it. Because I want to clarify something right here. I am far from perfect. I make plenty of mistakes. I mess up plenty in my life. But what I don't want to do is to continue to mess up and make mistakes. So if there's something that I'm doing or not doing, or if there's something that you see that I've taught or preached that you have questions about, issues with, come and talk to me about it, because I want to be doing right as much as you want me to be doing right. So let's do our best to come together and get to the truth, okay? So that's, don't ever be afraid. Oh, I'm not going to go talk to the preacher. Well, he knows the Bible more than me. How do I know I'm not wrong? Just come and talk to me about it, because I want us to get to the truth regardless of who's right and who's wrong. Let's get to the truth. We got to settle things when there is leadership that's doing things that are ungodly or contrary to the Word of God or contradicts the Word of God. So we don't need to be afraid to talk to them. But now, that being said, we can't just get mad because, you know, you don't like my haircut, which I think it looks pretty good. Some things we just have to get over. Some things we have to get over. But things that are important and relevant to ministry of the church, those things are worth talking about. But even when we do that, there's an order to it, okay? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 17, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, I know this is a different situation, but the same rules apply, I believe. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So if you have fault or feel like there's an issue between you and me, or something I've said or taught, or the way I handle a situation or what I don't do, come and talk to him about it. You and I talk about it, and let's come to resolution and come to where we can be at peace with it. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. So if I'm not willing to hear, or a leader's not willing to hear, then get somebody else to come with you and let's talk and make sure we're all on the right page. Then in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So there is an order to how we need to handle situations in church. We don't need to sit around and just talk about each other and gossip about each other, because that doesn't help anything. That doesn't fix anything. You know what that does? All that does is gets more people upset about something that they really have no business in to begin with. Gossip helps nobody, does it? I'd way rather us get to a resolution and nip something in the bud than for it to linger and talk and fester into something greater than it has to be, when it can be resolved, when perhaps it might just be it came across the wrong way or was understood the wrong way. And a simple conversation sometimes can fix so many things if we sit and have dialogue together. A couple of statements I want to make in regard to this is, make sure that the goal is to glorify God and not to degrade the person you're confronting. Have you ever wanted to go to somebody because it makes you feel superior to them because you're right and you think they're wrong? Have you ever wanted to do that? Boy, I can't wait till I go talk to him about that, boy. It's right here. I'm going to nail him. You don't need to go then. You need to wait. Because we need to make sure our intent is for God to be glorified and for us to seek truth, and not for me to show you that I'm smarter than you or know more than you. So there must be that. We need to make sure the goal is to glorify God. Second thought is this: make sure your house is clean before we condemn another person's house. Boy, that's heavy, isn't it? Oh, why did we have to say that? Make sure our house is clean before we can ever come in a godly manner and godly fashion to talk to somebody about where we feel like that they've erred. But if we get to that point, don't be afraid to do it. Don't be afraid to go talk to somebody. Even if it's somebody in authority, even if it's a pastor, if it's a leader, if there are things that hurt you and you just feel like something is troubling you, talk to somebody about it. Talk to somebody, not gossiping, but talk to somebody in a prayerful manner about bringing resolution the best way we possibly can in those situations. So there you go. All right, we're going to move on. We're running out of time. Verse 21, he's charging Timothy. Now he's saying, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And when he said charge, that means to call to witness. So what he's saying, he's talking about the Father, God, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the angels. Basically, he's saying all of heaven is a witness to your life, a witness to your ministry and the things you're doing or the things you're not doing. So I want you to know that. I want you to understand, Timothy, be concerned and don't be afraid, but be cautious of how you live and how you act, because all of heaven is viewing you and is a witness. So I'm charging you, in other words, you're being exposed before heaven as to how you minister, to how you treat people, to how you function within the church. When we go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it talks about we're gathered about, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Of course, that's talking about those that have come before us that are witnessing and have presented a witness to the truth, that we should walk in that same truth. But it still has the same sentiment that heaven is observant to those things that we're doing and, you know, set an example for us. So know that heaven's watching. In Micah chapter 6, 1 through 3, we're not going to take time to read it, but it's talking about God having a confrontation with his people Israel, and he said, I call for the mountains to testify against me. Where have I wronged you? Where have I left you out in the cold? God's saying, I'm bringing nature itself to be judge and jury in this case between me and my people. And I'm saying, you bring me proof of where I've wronged you. So again, it's the sense that even nature, the elements, heaven, we're charged with the fact that heaven is watching us. Heaven is observing us. And we need to be cautious of that. We need to be concerned about that. So it hopefully will cause us to make right decisions, make godly decisions, because we know that heaven's watching. You know, it's not in a way to be terrified of everything we do. Oh my goodness, the Lord's watching. But we need to be concerned of the fact that what we do has an impact on lives and it has an impact on heaven. The next in verse number 21, the same verse, but the bottom part of it, he says, I charge you before God. Then down near the bottom, he says, preferring that thou observe these things without preferring one before another and doing nothing by partiality. Preferring means to be prejudiced. To be prejudiced. Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not respect persons in judgment. Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no righteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor a person that's mighty, but in righteousness judge thy neighbor. James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. He said, don't be prejudiced toward people within your church. It's not just talking about national prejudice, but he's saying, don't be partial to certain people in the church. Now, let me lay something out to help understand kind of how I see this. There's a difference in being a personal friend to someone and showing being partial to someone in ministry. I have people within our church body that I've been friends with for a lot of years, personal friends that we do things together. But I try to do my best to make sure that personal friendship does not spill over into where I am partial to anything they would want or say or do over me being the pastor of the entire church. That is sometimes a difficult line to walk, but it can be had. But the friends I have that are close personal friends I have within the church are not those kind of people. Otherwise, they wouldn't be my close personal friends. They're never going to try to infringe on that friendship to get something done, or to get this voted in, or to buy this, or do, or put me over that, you know, position or whatever. So otherwise, they're never going to be my friends. So there's nothing wrong with a pastor or an elder leader having close personal friends in the church. It should happen that way. You should have people that you're close with. But just because I'm perhaps closer to some people than others does not mean that when it comes to a ministry standpoint, anybody is more valuable or precious or important than anybody else. I strive to be that person. I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, but I'm really trying to do good at that, because I want anybody that wants to talk to me about anything to feel free to come and talk to me about that. I want to be an open door and be transparent as much as I can with anybody that's a member of the church. And so I think that's something that all of us as pastors, leaders need to strive for, is to be that kind of person. You know as well as I do, being a part of a church, especially when you have a church that, you know, has a number of folks that we have, it can be easy sometimes to want to get a little clique going. Thank God I don't think we have power struggles of little cliques that are ruling the church. If we do, I don't know about it. But it's easy to get those things when people, like-minded people, kind of come together and want to cause harm and disharmony. So we've got to be careful, not just from a leadership and an elder standpoint, but from just a member of the church, because we're all important to God and we're all important to the success of the church. So it's important that we approach each other that way. Sure, it's okay for you to have personal friends you go on vacations with, go out to dinner with, and do stuff with. But when it comes to ministry, let's have the same compassion and love and zeal we do for everybody, and not just those that we're close to. All right, verse number 22, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. Laying on hands means ordaining. Don't just ordain somebody because they say they're a preacher. Don't just bring somebody in, boom, you know, we got you ordained, you get out there and preach it. Because, well, he even talks about position of a deacon. We read that a few weeks ago. He said not to be a novice, which means to be, don't be young in the Lord, not young age-wise, but not saved very long. That person is not really prepared or ready to serve in the position of deacon until they have a few years under their belt of being saved and developing that relationship with Christ. That's what it means. Don't be a novice. So he's saying the same thing here. Don't be so quick to elect somebody as a pastor just because they've all of a sudden surrendered to preach and they're a fireball, buddy. They're over here and running there and preaching, slobbering on everybody. Just because they have excitement doesn't mean they're prepared for and ready for the pastorate. So you got to be cautious with that. Take your time and be patient. I know what you're thinking. Some of you are. Well, Paul says as soon as he got saved, he immediately started preaching. You're right, he sure did. But you know what? It was about 10 years later before they ordained him to go on his first missionary journey. Why? Because he needed that time to mature in his relationship with Christ before he could be. I'm not saying we don't identify a man if he believes in his heart of hearts that God's called him to preach. We do our best to support that. Who are we to argue with God? We support that, we encourage that, we try to help them in that growth and development, do the best we can for help them be steered in the right direction, give opportunities to share the Word of God. So it's good to do those things to men that have felt like God has called them to preach. But there is a time of waiting before they should be prepared to be ordained and step into that role of pastor of a church. Why do we think that the Passover lamb, when it was put up for 4 days in Egypt. On the 10th day of the month, it was put up and observed till the 14th day of the month. 4 days it was observed to make sure it didn't have spot, blemish, and it was the best you had to offer. Same thing goes for us in ordinations. Here at the Cove, we've established within our constitution and bylaws that when we ordain someone into the pastorate or to be a deacon, obviously there's that process of, we feel as though this is a man to bring forward to you. We present him to the church. At least a month has gone by then before we ever vote on that person. Then we'll follow the ordination unless there are red flags that pop up. So we have like a 30-day period where we call it that observation time when we're looking at them, when we're praying. Basically, it's more that we're praying for them. Because it's not those 30 days that we have observed that man's life. But it's what we've seen years before we get to the day we present them to you that we've observed their life and we feel they're already qualified. Not qualified, but they met all the criteria. I don't want to make it out like a checklist, but we feel like they're full of the Holy Spirit. We feel like God has got them where they need to be. God is telling us this man needs to serve in this capacity. So it's already been observed. That 30 days for us, we believe, is time for you to just pray for that man and his family in preparation for the ordination. But yeah, don't just, somebody says they're ready to preach, be careful who we ordain because they may not be ready for that. Verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Possible that Timothy had some physical ailments. We don't know, but he's educating him on the fact that, yes, I know that when it talks about bishops, we are to not be given to wine. We're not to drink wine. We're not to become intoxicated. We're not to be given to it or have the temptation to do so. But what he's doing here, he's not breaking what he said a couple of chapters before, but he's saying, be cautious of your health. And that's why he says, emphasis on little wine for thy stomach's sake. I mean, if you got a headache, you're going to take something, right? If you got a bellyache, you're going to take something to help it. 200 plus prescription drugs have some percentage small of alcohol, okay? So he's talking about for medicinal purposes. He's not saying for the intent of getting intoxicated. So we don't need to read too much into that verse and complicate in more than what it is. He's just saying, don't be so stern, Timothy, to where you're sitting here hurting. If you need to take something to help your health, then listen, you're doing it for your health. You're not doing it with any intention of, you know, I abstain from, obviously, because I'm a bishop. I'm considered a bishop. And so I abstain from it and don't touch it, don't want to be around it. But I've taken plenty of medications over my last 30 years of ministry that have had a certain percentage of alcohol in it. Why? Because it, with that other stuff, somehow just makes you feel better. And so that's why I take it. We're going to finish up right here, verse 24, 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before the judgment. Some men, they follow after. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So what he's saying is basically, the bad things that are done and the good things that are done in and through a person's life are observed by heaven, and we don't need to feel as though we're judge, jury, and execution, but we need to let God stand as judge over all. That's how we need to do it. Let God be the one standing in authority in a position where God needs to be. Mark 9:42 says, I wanted to read this. Talking about judgment and God's judgment on people. This whole Israel thing, I know like y'all, it's got us tore all to pieces. And whosoever... I'm talking about judgment for bad deeds in these last couple of verses. But in Mark 9:42, whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the sea. God loves our babies. God loves those babies over there that's being murdered. God loves those women that are being taken by force and those men that are being tortured and burned alive. God loves those people. Now, not all of them believe in him, but you know something? That doesn't prevent God from loving them. He loves everybody. God loves everybody. And even though you and I, if we could go over there and be able to judge that situation, it wouldn't take us a second to take care of business, would it? We'd send everything we got over there, wouldn't we? And we'd just wipe some places off the map, wouldn't we? But we have to let God be God, and we got to pray hard and earnest, and God will judge. And people, listen, I don't want to be standing next to one of them people that have harmed these babies when they get judged and condemned. Just as we believe there are, we don't have time to expand on it, degrees in heaven. Not that you're ever going to have a bad job in heaven, but there are different degrees or positions that we will hold, much like the body of Christ. There's different parts that we are. There's going to be different positions we'll hold in heaven. There's also going to be different depths of hell. And I can't imagine what some people are going to have to endure for eternity because of the choices they've made here. I don't want to dwell on that anymore. It makes me sick. But anyway, let's let God be the judge. We'll have a word of prayer. And